Good morning. My name is Teresa Riggs. I'm going to read our sermon passage this morning from Joshua 5 and 6. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. On the 7th day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword.
One. There we are. Thank you, Teresa. If you're new or visiting, we're in a short summer series looking at the book of Joshua. And if you're new, and this is your first Sunday, welcome to a really grisly Sunday. I don't know how comfortable you are with justice, but the larger context of this story, it's not just abstract and this idea that God woke up one day cranky. There is a real backstory to what is happening in this narrative, and we'll try to get at that. But in the particulars, notice what it is carrying. And the biblical theme is this is an exercise of God's justice. And that's a thing that makes people uncomfortable. And what I would say larger in our society is it's become a thing with which large measures of our population are immensely uncomfortable with. If something is claimed to be justice, it's usually automatically somebody who says, "Well, who made you? Who gave you the authority to judge what's just?" So we've become, like the book of Judges will introduce in the history of Israel, everyone does what's right in their own eyes. I think that's really where we are thematically as an entire population. But when you have that much disputed over what is right, what is wrong, who is right, who is wrong, then it leads to just to mass confusion, chaos, and disputes. What you have here is you have a revelation from God. There are an entire people that have been building in their hatred for God, hundreds of years. We're going to get to that. And then now it's judgment day. And I don't know if you believe that there ever will be a judgment day. Personally, I believe there is, and we're one day closer. So whether your judgment day comes on the day you breathe your last breath, and then you're caught into the Lord's presence, or Jesus splits the sky as he's promised and he comes back, there's going to be a judgment day. And the only question that matters is, in what alignment will you be? Because justice is coming. That's the heart of the Christian faith. Mercy only becomes mercy because there is first justice. And so as we understand the holiness of God, as we understand the rights he has to call every creature to account, and then still, in the midst of all that, to provide one provision for mercy. That's really what we believe the summation of the Christian faith is that God is merciful, but first he's just. So you're not going to understand mercy unless you first understand justice. So this is a narrative, and maybe it's fitting I wore a black shirt today. Well, let's just say it that way. This is grim. But it's there, really. Here it is in God's word. So as we look at it, I still believe in the middle of that darkness is this shining beacon of light and hope and grace. Okay, so if you want to follow along the outline we provided, we're going to start first with this holy commander. The numbers weren't in there. The chapter divisions weren't in there when the Bible was written. So our narrative starts chapter 6 after things have already started at Jericho. So what I want to do is start at Jericho, because that's why we're looping back into what we kind of looked at a little bit last week, but starting this narrative, because it really starts at the end of chapter 15 when Joshua was by Jericho. And we see the commander of the army of the Lord. We got to start there. He has a mission. He has a sword drawn that is emblematic of justice. We'll talk about that. Second, then we're going to see the judgment. Jericho is obliterated. I mean, the entire city, except for Rahab, the entire city is judged. Just as there's not going to be one creature that's going to escape judgment on Judgment Day. Not you, not me, not anybody. Not old, not young, tiniest baby, oldest person. Every creature, there's going to be an inspection. And in that moment, God will be just. How ready do you believe that's going to happen, and how ready are you for that? And then we will look at, if there's this provision of mercy, what does it mean to trust that even while we anticipate justice? Okay? So that's where we're going. Let's start with the holy commander. The first question we have there is, why does it matter that the Lord is not under anyone's command? If we look at the passage very specifically, we start there in chapter 15, verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him, his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Remember, we looked at this last week. Wrong question. He, the commander, said, "No, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." Then Joshua falls on his face to the earth and worships and says to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Okay, so if you're new to the Bible, this echoes Exodus 3. This echoes the burning bush story. And one of the things we believe, you know, just in the stream of Christianity that we're in, we believe that there are frequent, not rampant, but frequent appearances of God on earth in a pre-incarnate form before Jesus. So, simple summary, we believe Jesus is God. In Jesus, God came touchable. You could see him. You could hear him. God, without ceasing to be God, became what he had not been. He became fully human in order to come to our rescue. That's the person of Jesus. Before that incarnation, so the Virgin Mary, born of the Holy Spirit, before that happens, you have these appearances. Like in Genesis, when the angel of the Lord appears to Abraham, but then Abraham realizes it is God. Looks like a man, but it's actually God. When Abraham will be called to sacrifice Isaac, and again, the angel of the Lord appears. And then again, it's God, it's not Miriam. When Jacob wrestles with the Lord in Genesis 32, looks like a man, actually turns out to be God. So what we believe is those are pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus, the Son of God, and that he is there. Why do we believe it's God? Because angels, resolutely all over the Bible, angels don't receive worship. Never. In the book of Revelation, for example, when John sees an angel, wants to fall down to worship, the angel stops him. And the angel says, "No, worship the Lord." But notice here, this commander of the army invites worship. Take off your shoes. Just like the Lord said to Moses at the burning bush, take off the shoes, for the place you're standing is holy. This is a repetition now for the second generation of like a burning bush experience. But notice, sword in the hand. Anytime in biblical imagery when you see a king with a sword in his hand, it is a day of battle. And in understanding the biblical categories, is a day of just battle. God does not just go around killing people. He doesn't. He abides injustice for long, 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 long seasons. But when the hour of judgment comes, one of the most consistent images you'll see is the sword of the Lord, the angel of the Lord against the Sennacherib's invasion when the Assyrians will come hundreds of years later. It says the angel with a sword, and then all these Assyrian soldiers are just slaughtered. Over 100,000 around the gates of Jerusalem. I mean, just the imagery of the sword is big. So you see, the commander of the army of the Lord has a sword drawn, and that tells us a lot. Now notice this. He doesn't say, hey, Joshua, I'm with you. No, no, no. That's the way Joshua starts the question. Where do you see right now, you see people groups lined up on whose side are you on? Ukraine or Russia? Are you China or the United States? Or Israel or Palestine? Or let's get to real war, World Cup, Spain, England, France. I mean, who are you with? And we have this sensibility that those are that's my people group. Where do I rally? I rally around this, and then I measure everybody's goodness or badness in terms of how they rally around what I rally around. And notice the only the Lord. So again, if you're new to the Bible or new to Christianity, one of the most fundamental attributes we believe about God is his holiness. He is unique. The living God, the Lord, the great I am, he alone has the capacity to say of every creature everywhere, rally to me. He's the only one that can say that. Other people can say, rally to me. No, no, rally to me. Rally, don't come. No, rally to me. I'm a rally point. Not for the Lord. Pick your ethnic, your historical, your ideological group that your affinity, you're drawn to. Are you socially right, socially left? Pick it. And only the Lord can say to everybody, I'm the rally point. And that's what is revealed here. And what is also revealed is, as a rally point, he also is coming with justice. Because again, remember, we're going to look at something we looked at previously. How is justice really possible? You've got to have a judge who can't be fooled. You've got to have a judge that cannot be evaded. If somebody comes in and robs and murders part of your family, and they can deceive the judge, was justice satisfied? If somebody comes in and robs and murders part of your family and they just flee to another country, was justice satisfied? If you have a judge that can be tricked or evaded, you can't have justice. Notice what the living God can guarantee, as only he can. He's holy. You can't trick him and you can't get away from him. That's why we believe as Christians there's real justice. Justice is really possible, but not with any human court. Human courts are going to have gradations of justice. And I'm not saying human courts can't deliver justice. I believe they can. But they can also be unjust because they can be tricked and they can be evaded. But in this instance, notice, the Lord is revealed just like we looked at in our call to worship. Revelation 19. Jesus is coming back. And notice what's in his hand. A sword. So do you get that? The holy commander. Why does it matter the Lord is not under anyone's command? Because he is holy. He is sovereign. He is not allied with any of us. He is the only one who can rightfully say, rally to me. So I would ask you, how is your personal theology out of alignment? Because you really think God is on somebody's side. He's not. He's on his side. Are you on his side? That's the center point. That's the rallying point, the hub for gathering. So leads us to the second big consideration. Then why Jericho? Why is now judgment coming upon the city of Jericho at this point in space and time as it did? The short answer, I can't tell you. I don't know ultimately why that time, but I can tell you the reason. Because God had said time's up. For hundreds and hundreds of years, he had abided their violence, their cruelty, their wickedness, and it's noted. So if you go back, you don't have to look it up in your Bible, especially if you don't have a Bible, but all the way back when God makes his covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. So if you run all the way back, and on my Bible, that's like page 18. So out of a 750-page Bible, what do you think is happening in the first pages of the Bible? The big themes are getting set up. The big categories are being established. These things, who's the main characters are being introduced and clarified. And then what does the Lord say with Abraham? I'm going to give you as many descendants as there are stars in the heavens. I'm going to give you, count the sand on the shore if you could. I'm going to give you more descendants than that. And Abraham is like, how is this going to be? I'm old. I don't have one kid. I don't have one child. And Eleazar of Damascus is going to, a member of my household is going to be my heir. How is this going to be? And the Lord says, we're going to cut a covenant. And then when the Lord establishes his covenant with Abraham, which is full of redemptive imagery, especially this idea that even though we break the covenant, may God be killed. It's anticipating the death of Christ all the way back on page 18. So all of those things are being set up. But along with that, the Lord also includes with Abraham and says very simply, but the wickedness of the Amorites is not yet complete. But when it is, I will bring your people out of Egypt and into this land, and I will give this land to them. So let me give you an idea of what that means. How far away are we from the pilgrims who landed at Plymouth in 1620? 400 years. How much time has transpired? How much has happened between the landing of the pilgrims at Plymouth and now? I mean, is it hard to measure the progress? That's how far it is from Abraham to this time. In fact, it's farther. More time has passed than from the pilgrims to us than had passed from Abraham to now Jericho. And the same amount of time will pass again before King David is established as the king over all of Israel. Over 400 years. So if you're looking at that much time, how patient do you think God has been? Can you say he's hasty? Can you say he's petulant? Can you say that God lost his temper? Not at all. And then when he prepares the Israelites to come in, and then he will say to them from the book of Deuteronomy, let me get back to my book of Deuteronomy. This is what he says to them there in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Now, do not say in your heart after the Lord has thrust the Canaanites out before you that it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. No, it is because of the wickedness of the nations that the Lord is driving them out before you, not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you're going in to possess their land. Because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord, your God, is driving them out before you that he may confirm the word the Lord spoke to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The Lord is just. He has been patient. He has been very patient. And so there's a way in which in our culture, we want to just automatically react to, wait a minute, oh, this is outrageous. God is commanding that children be killed. And all I can tell you is, yeah, that's grim. But the Lord is commanding judgment day. Just as there will be judgment day upon every single creature, including the smallest child, including the oldest adult that's still breathing. Now, do you think that's really going to happen? And do you have a problem with that? Because here's the problem with your problem. You think you know better. And I just want to ask one question. How do you know? How do you know what's just? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It is a fearsome thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearsome thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And on this day that the Lord commanded the Israelites to march around Jericho, it was that day for Jericho. Now let me tell you what that anticipates. Your day and my day. Have you ever heard of oppositional defiant disorder? Teachers, I'm sure you have. Some parents, I know you have. Here's a brief summary. Oppositional defiant disorder is a childhood behavioral disorder characterized by a persistent pattern of angry, irritable mood, argumentative or defiant behavior, and in some cases, vindictiveness toward authority figures. It is more than occasional stubbornness or teenage rebellion. The behaviors are frequent, persistent, and significant enough to impair functioning at home, school, or with peers. Common signs include frequently losing your temper, being easily annoyed or resentful, arguing with adults or authority figures, refusing to comply with reasonable requests or rules, deliberately annoying others, blaming others for one's own mistakes, being spiteful or vindictive. For a diagnosis, these behaviors generally must persist for at least 6 months, occur more often than is typical for the person's age or developmental level, cause significant problems in social, educational, family function, and not be better explained by another mental disorder. I love that its acronym is ODD. ODD. You've never had a better biblical definition of sin. Because what that expression is between a child and his parents is a complete summary of your behavior and my behavior before our Maker. He's not right. He can't be. There's no way this makes sense. He should do it a different way. There should be a better way. There should be some way. It doesn't have to happen this way. And all I can tell you is I do not understand the mind of the Lord, but I believe he is just. And when he says these people have been wicked, these people have been wicked for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But suddenly, judgment day. And now, how do we know it's the Lord? Because Israel doesn't just beat them. The Lord says, march around the city. Isn't this an amazingly weird battle plan? Here, I got a battle plan, guys. Let's walk laps. Okay, get up on Monday. No, actually, it would be Sunday because it's the first day of the week. Get up on Sunday, walk a lap. Get up on Monday, do it again. Do it a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, take a lap. But then on the Sabbath, imagine this. It is the Hebrew day of worship for church. The Lord says today, we're going to have a unique church service. You're going to take 7 laps, and then you're going to blow a horn, and then you're going to raise a shout. And then the Lord says, I will deliver the city into your hands. And then the walls, the fortress of fortresses. Remember, we established this a few weeks ago. If you've been here, and I know you remember every sermon I ever preach, right? And so what we looked at a few weeks ago is that, remember, this is starting with the scariest and the toughest. Jericho is the fortress city that nobody can fathom being defeated. And with literally sound waves, with a horn, a shout, and the fortress of fortresses is literally going to literally fall in on itself and collapse. It is judgment day. And all I'm asking you to evaluate and consider is, have you ever considered that is just a shadow compared to the real day? And when the real day happens, the day you die or the day Jesus comes back, are you ready or are you living with awed? Are you living with oppositional, defiant disorder towards your Maker? That's my sin. I mean, here's the glaring reality of sin. He is irreplaceable. He's incomparable. All I do is want to replace him. All I want to do is compare him. And then at the reality of my sin, it is arrogant because of how much I think of me, and it's stupid in terms of how wrong I am about him. I push me up, and I think I can pull him down off his throne. Now, what do I deserve for that? What have I earned? I have tried to replace the good king. The Bible says I deserve death. What do you deserve? I deserve to be cast out eternally. Here's the, so people, I'm just saying, there's a reason I wore a black shirt. Why do people have objections to hell? They're like, oh, this is outrageous. Why do we need a place called hell? Quote, in excess. The band from the 80s. It's hard to believe we need a place like hell. I don't think it's a place God made up that's like, oh, I want to make your life miserable. It is the inherent consequences of what we choose. If God made you with an eternal nature, God made you with an eternal nature. Ecclesiastes, he has set eternity in your heart. He has set before you an eternity for an opportunity. So in other words, if God gives you goodness and stopped it, how good would you say he is? But if God prepares you for eternal goodness, and from his hand you could receive all blessings forever and ever, amen, how good is he? But then you close your heart to your maker. You were still made for eternity. So being made for eternity and closing your heart to your maker, now what is ahead for you? An eternity without the one you need. He made you to have an eternal nature. So now it's just working out to its logical conclusions the opportunity for goodness that you and I have foolishly and proudly rejected. And as C.S. Lewis points out, I think rightly, the gates of hell are not locked from the outside. Hell is locked from the inside because you don't want your maker in with you. So if you close your heart to your maker forever and ever, then what will it be? It will be an eternity of misery, of our own choosing. God bringing down justice is not cruel. It is fearsome, but it is not cruel. It is just. And it came. So would anybody like some hope? I would. Does anybody want some hope? There is hope in this story. I want to get your mind's eye. I want to transport you to an apartment within the city walls. You are in an apartment that's built right into the wall of the city. And can you imagine you're in that apartment and everything around you begins to shake? I mean, you're like, what is happening? Everything around you thinking, is it an earthquake? What is happening? And literally the rumble starts to intensify and deepen. And literally you can hear screams. And what you can see out of the window is you see these people around you just with a horn blowing and they're shouting, but everything around you is shaking. And literally the entirety of the ring of the walls of Jericho begins to fold in like a giant donut. And everything just begins to collapse except for your apartment. What would you think? Welcome to Rahab's apartment. The one lady in the entire city that repented. The one lady in the entire city that believed the Lord. Just, yes, we are wicked. Yes, we are. The God has dried up the Red Sea. Now God has dried up the River Jordan. And he has brought this people in. And word has come in. And the words of the Lord have spread. And they've heard the words of Deuteronomy. And that the wickedness of this people is filled up. And that now God is bringing in judgment. And she believed it. And she repented. And what happens to her and everybody with her in her apartment? Mercy. There is justice. And right in the middle of justice, there's mercy. Third big idea, how has God revealed both judgment and mercy in Jesus' cross? Because what we believe that this was a type, this was a foreshadowing of what would eventually happen, not just for a people in a space and time, what we believe would happen for people from every tribe, nation, and tongue eternally. That the judgment of God is going to fall, but in the middle of the falling of the judgment of God, there is also provision of mercy. And then the depths of that mercy is hard to express because it's just so profound. It's just so amazing. Because what do we really believe is happening? That he is judging perfectly and justly And he will do that finally at Jesus' return in an earthly sense, but at the cross, he was doing it for an eternal opportunity where every accusation that is justly laid at your feet and at mine can be replaced and put upon the head of Christ. And justice falls and mercy is received. Let's look a little bit of how that works. We can be brief. Notice that Rahab, this recalls now chapter 2. So if you, again, you don't have a Bible, we'll just go back, just turn back in your Bible to just chapter 2, and you want to pick back up in verse 18. So behold, the Jews talking to Rahab, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down and gather into your house, your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. And if anyone goes out of doors into the street, his blood shall be on his own head. We will be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on you, then his blood is on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, we shall be guiltless to your oath. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Translation, I believe. I believe your oath. I believe the word of the Lord. And she sent them away, departed, and tied the scarlet cord in her window. Remember, if you were here, we said it is a repetition in cloth form of the Passover blood. Just the way the Passover blood marked the door frame and the windows, and the Lord sees that, and the imagery is, if there's blood been shed for in your place, your sins have been paid for. Justice still came, just justice came on another. And how do we know so much about how that justice comes upon another? If you go back into chapter 5 and notice what I really believe Joshua says in response to the captain of the army of the Lord. If you go back into chapter 5, pick up in verse 15. And Joshua fell on his face and worshiped and said, what does my Lord say? Notice, command me. And the commander said, take off your sandals. This place is holy. Worship. Trust me and rejoice. Now, here's a cool thing. It is a fearsome thing. Hebrews 10, verse 31. It is a fearsome thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. But have you ever considered there's more than one way that you can be in the hands of the Lord? You can fall into his hands. And you can surrender into his hands. The Apostle Paul would write in Romans 6. And it's one of the passages that I just love. Because in Romans chapter 6, and this is essentially what he says. We know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again, for death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. It's substitution. We're going to celebrate it right here. And the life he lives to God. So you also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions, but present yourself to God as instruments of righteousness. That word, present yourself, is literally the Greek word for surrender. It is taken literally from battlefield imagery. The word present is if a commander had conquered another commander in battle, and the forces have finally been surrounded and they give up. The commander of the defeated army would bring his sword and would present it to the king that had conquered him. And it's a gesture of saying, I surrender. Now, here's what would often happen in those situations. The commander that conquered would remove that sword, and with that sword would behead that commander. But in this instance, because the commander has been killed in our place, now the commander takes your surrendering sword, and he would tap you on each shoulder, and he would knight you and say, now you're my instrument. And the Apostle Paul was living that. The one we know those words from was one who had been an enemy of Jesus, and he had been confronted by Jesus, and then he had been forgiven and pardoned by Jesus. And miracle of miracles, what Paul then began to understand the gospel is, wait a minute, the king that I have offended who justly could kill me was killed in my place. And instead of killing me because he was killed in my place, he now commissions me, and now that's why your assurance of pardon is from 2 Corinthians 5. Now you're an ambassador. Your job is to get out there and tell people what a just God he is and how merciful he is, because he could kill me, but instead he's forgiven me. And the thing is, he could kill you, but he could forgive you too. Will you fall into the hands of the living God, or will you surrender into the hands of the living God? But you're going to be in his hand one way or the other. The question is how. And if you understand his mercy, then you understand why. Why would I surrender? Because no one else is holy like he is. There's so much more we could talk about, but we got to stop, okay? We need to celebrate communion. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the wonders of your mercy, and we praise you for the fearsome holiness of your judgment, that you are in every way just, that your justice is upheld either way. But like King David, we confess in Psalm 51 that against you and you only have we sinned, so that you are just when you judge. But then, Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to rally, not to blot us out, but to destroy evil, Satan, sin, death, and hell by taking our place. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Nobody has loved us as much as you have. Nobody has shown as much mercy and wondrously as you have. Help us instead to repent and help us to surrender. It's in your name we pray. Amen.